Well, we have a great privilege this morning. I've known Bruce and Amy for 30-some years. We were together at Grace Community Church, where John MacArthur pastors. We both ministered there. About 30 years ago, Bruce and Amy and Greg and Fushan White and Brian Kinzel, a year or two later, they all went to the Ukraine to help Ukrainian Christians, to train them. They worked in a seminary, taught in a seminary. That seminary in time from that seminary would become the first outreach seminary of the Master Seminary. They're part of an organization called TMAI, the Masters Academy International. There are now 18 such seminaries around the world. There's a waiting list of, another 30 or so that will soon become TMAI training centers. And the idea is that they go into Ukraine, for example, they train the local pastors who come for modules and then go back to their villages and their other towns in the Ukraine and pastor or plant churches. So through one professor, one teacher, and they're involved, Greg pastors his Ukrainian church, Bruce is basically an assistant pastor, close confidant of the Ukrainian pastor, the church he's in. They live in opposite sides of Kiev, and they can impact those two sides of Kiev in that way. But that seminary became a key model for what TMAI would become. And now, all over the world, there are pastors and lay people trained through TMAI to plant churches and to pastor churches. And so, for example, should those professors or missionaries be asked to leave the country, all those nationals are in place and trained to just continue the ministry on. It's a perfect model. It's a biblical model. And so they've done that for 30 years. God has blessed their ministry tremendously. They're dear friends. They, more than anything else, they love the Lord. They exercise their spiritual giftedness just like all of us are supposed to do. And so we're thrilled, we're excited to have them with us this Lord's Day. He'll be back tonight. Tonight we'll do a little bit more of, we'll have opportunities for questions and answers, and you'll see some pictures of what's going on in the country he loves and the people he ministers to. And so I trust you'll make it out tonight as well. But let's welcome Bruce as he comes to speak this morning.
As a missionary, I've got to have a prayer card. So here it is. There's a stack of them up here by John. If your dartboard needs a new center picture, there you go. Free. And also, in case some of you can't make it tonight, if you would like to sign up to get our prayer letters, you can do that. I think John will have that. Did you say out in the foyer? Information center, is that right?
Yeah, we'll cover that.
Okay, we'll cover that a little bit later. But tonight we'll show some pictures of what it's like to actually live in the war zone, where we were in the underground parking structure, stuff like that, to give you a real picture of what it's like. So if you want to see that and hear testimony about the Lord's faithfulness and some prayer requests, I invite you to tonight. But right now we want to focus on God's Word, and I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 through 13. We won't cover all of these verses in the sermon, but I want to read all of these verses as the context. Matthew, first gospel in the New Testament, chapter 6, verses 9 and following. Pray then this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. God Almighty, We want you to speak to each heart, including mine, right now. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to pray right now. Lord, we ask that you would break through barriers of sin, laziness, and other things that keep us from fellowshipping with you in prayer, as a church, as individuals. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer. Work in our hearts now. Through your powerful word, we pray. Amen. This passage is one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible. Many of you probably know this passage by heart. So there's a danger. There's a danger to say, Bruce, I got this one. I know this one. That would be a mistake. Because God's word can always touch us in a new and a fresh way. So don't think, I know this passage. I basically have heard a couple sermons on it already. Because the question today isn't, have you read this passage? But is, do you pray this passage? Does this passage change your life and change your prayer life? I want to ask you, if you were to rate your own prayer life today, how would you rate it? Outstanding? Fantastic? I won't make you raise hands. Pretty good? Okay? Not so good? Non-existent? And just because we've sat in church and just because we know this prayer does not mean most of us could say pretty good or excellent. And in fact, even among pastors, let alone all the rest of us, we don't usually rate our prayer lives as A or B, excellent, pretty good. Most of us say, you know what, I'm just busy. You know, it's hard. And I get that. It can be hard for all of us. And so today I want us to look at the Lord's Prayer and ask God right now as we sit here that He would change us through this prayer into fellowshipping and loving God more. I shared with some of you earlier in the first hour in the Sunday school class that my favorite verse is the most important verse in the Bible. And how do I know it's the most important verse in the Bible? Because Jesus said so. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And in the Gospel of Mark, he adds, with all your strength, yeah. I thought I was quoting Matthew, but I guess that was really Mark. It's in both of those. The most important thing is to love God. Jesus said so. With all of who you are. And prayer is so important because that's how we show Him that we care about Him, that we love Him, that He matters. Think about your best friend, your spouse. What kind of relationship would you have with them if you barely talked to them? Would you have a good relationship with your best friend or your spouse if you talk to them as much as you pray? How much do you pray? Do you pray at all? And I know in a group like this, there's some people that they basically don't pray. What do we do about this? How do we improve our prayer life? Thankfully, it's not all dependent upon us. Thankfully, Jesus taught us a pattern how to pray right here in this passage. And the thesis of our talking today, I think it's up on the screen, is to look at five principles of prayer that is going to give us more depth, more breadth, make our prayers more pleasing to the Lord and more enjoyable for us. Does that sound good? Yeah, I hope so. Because a relationship with God should bring joy. Many years ago, I was leading a Bible study at the University of Southern California. And one of the gals, Michelle, came up to me and she said, you know, Bruce, you know, let me tell you something. She said, you know, when I pray, I pray for a Bible study. You know, I pray for you. I pray for the pastor of our church. You know, I pray for school and my tests. She was in a sorority. She says, I pray for my sorority sisters, that they'll get saved, that I'll be a witness. I even try to pray for missionaries sometimes or what's on the news. And, I do all this stuff. And then I look at the clock and like 5 minutes has gone by and I don't know what to say to God anymore. Has that ever happened to you? You try to pray for everything you can think of, and then pretty soon it's like, I don't know what to say, God. And some of us get in a rut. A lot of us pray before we have a meal, yet we pray the exact same thing. Your kids could say, Dad, you don't need to say that this time because I know what you'll say. It's like just a little stamp, And sometimes our prayers can become stamps of just little phrases that if we were praying them from our heart, it would be super meaningful. But we get used to saying the same thing, bless this food, bless this day, bless this food to our bodies, thank you. And if we mean that, that's meaningful. But if we're just saying it, then that's not really pleasing the Lord. And it's not doing anything for us. We're like Gentiles who think that we're going to be heard for our many words. So sometimes our lives are like Michelle, and we have a problem of just giving more depth and breadth. And isn't it crazy that sometimes the news is interesting, writing emails is interesting, checking the sports is interesting, doing almost anything is interesting or more interesting than prayer. Does that ever happen to you? That can even happen to me sometimes. What is it that makes it so we want to do so many other things? It's because our heart is not in love with Jesus. Our heart is not with spiritual things. And not only that, sometimes we don't know how to pray. So that gal, Michelle, who's like, Bruce, help me. If that's what you're saying, help me. Sometimes I'm using these stamps, these phrases that have become stale and dry. Help me, Bruce, to pray. Help me to go beyond the 5 minutes. Help me to love the Lord more. Then you're in the right place. Because Jesus gives us the answer of how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount today. And we won't touch on the verses that precede Matthew 6, 9, where he tells us not to pray like the Gentiles who think that their many words are going to break through to God. But instead, we're going to focus right on the first part of these verses, verses 9 and 10. 13 words we're going to focus on. And every single one of them has something to say to us. So don't think, I know this already. Let's think, am I applying this? Am I praying this already? And let's learn at the feet of Jesus how to pray. And Jesus, in this passage, as I said before, gives us five principles of prayer to get us unstuck out of the ruts that we're in prayer and to bless God and to fellowship more with Him. And the first principle of prayer from the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, because it's really a prayer to teach disciples how to pray, but it's traditionally called the Lord's Prayer because He said it. But the first principle in the Lord's Prayer is that this prayer is an example or an outline or giving us principles of how to pray. You say, well, where do you get that from, Bruce? The very introduction to the prayer itself shows us this principle. When Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then like this is what the ESV says. Pray then this way. Jesus is telling us how to pray with those words. And He's telling us this prayer is a model, a pattern, giving us principles or ideas, even prayer starters for when we pray. And I'm hoping, and I even prayed about it this morning, that as you pray later on today and tomorrow and every day, that you'll remember the Lord's Prayer. And each little phrase here will be a reminder of something you can pray about. And pray then like this is showing us that this prayer is a prayer starter, giving us ideas, is an example for us in how we are to pray. It is a pattern for us. And when we think about the Lord's Prayer being a pattern to pray, it's important to not make a mistake on one of two sides. Especially people who aren't well taught biblically, but even we can make this mistake, is we can take this prayer as something that we should pray mechanically, that we should memorize it and pray then this way, what Jesus said in 6:9, and think that, you know, we'll just memorize this, say this, and that somehow we'll break through to God by using this famous prayer. Amy and I, during the war in Ukraine, helped pick up two guys who were going to a checkpoint who were going to try to block the Russians from coming into Kiev. And one of the guys I was sitting next to, I shared the gospel with in brief, and he whips it out. When I asked him, I said, "Do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian?" And he whips out this little tiny booklet-like thing, little flyer thing, and he shows it to me. And it's got the Lord's Prayer on it. And then he showed me some dirt from Jerusalem. And these were like his two magic things that he had in his pocket. He wasn't a believer, but he knew the Lord's Prayer was important and that you're supposed to say it. And then he's got some dirt from Jerusalem that probably he thought was going to help him be safe and holy. And you say, well, that's not the way it works. Of course it isn't. But sometimes people fall into the error of thinking that if I just repeat this, then everything's going to be good. That's one mistake. And I'm assuming that the vast majority are going to say, you know what, I'm not repeating this mindlessly. But if you do repeat this and kind of aren't thinking about it, you need to remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, up in the near context, says the following words. Do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do. Don't do that. Don't do that with the Lord's Prayer. And don't do that at all, in general. Meaningless repetition. And we as pastors can do that. There was a time in our church in Kiev where every time the collection was made to give gifts of finance to the Lord, the guys would come up front and say the exact same words. That's meaningless repetition if we're not thinking about it, if it's not sincere, and if our heart isn't into it. And I ask you, do you use meaningless repetition in your prayers? Do you use phrases without thinking about it? If not, praise the Lord. Wonderful. First checkbox off, right? But sometimes we do that. We're not thinking about it. And dads, mom, as you lead your family in prayer, whether it's before a meal or before a scripture reading, or as the pastors, all of us up here, we need to try to change the verbiage sometimes so it will show that that we're not just using meaningless repetition. The Lord knows your heart. If you're saying the same words, but your heart is into it, if it's sincere and you're really talking to the Lord, then that's fine. So that's one mistake. Use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern, but unthinkingly. The other mistake, when Jesus says here in verse 9, the first principle, the Lord's Prayer is an example in our outline. The other mistake is to not use the Lord's Prayer at all. We're not like the Catholics, right, who are just saying this prayer and other prayers over and over. But remember what Jesus says here. He says, pray then this way. So my question to you, when was the last time you thought of the Lord's Prayer and it stimulated or helped you pray through different aspects of prayer? I'm guessing for a lot of us, it's like, well, I haven't prayed then this way, like the text says. I haven't used the Lord's Prayer in a long time. And that's a great application, and that's why we're here today, to be reminded that Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And it will help us get out of our ruts. Maybe one application would be to say, Lord, help me to open up to Matthew chapter 6, and there's a parallel in Luke, tonight, tomorrow, soon, and use this as prayer starters, as reminders of what to pray about, how to pray, topics of prayer. And as we do that, I would encourage you to use the Lord's Prayer, but ask the Lord even right now to give you a desire to pray. You know, sports fanatic, you don't have to tell him, hey, turn on the ball game, right? He just turns it on. In fact, he turns it on and on and on, and he sometimes can't get him to turn it off. We do what we love, usually. And we do what we think's important. Everyone here looks pretty well fed. Nobody looks really gaunt, you know, that they haven't eaten in a while. Well, why is that? Because we like to eat. We like to live. So we do it. Our pastor, Pastor Nick, says, no prayer, no Bible, no breakfast. That's a little saying of his. And he does that, and even said that when we were having our prayer meetings. In the morning times, he would say, you shouldn't have breakfast if you haven't prayed yet. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic, but sometimes that kind of thing can help us. You know what I mean? I'm feeding myself so much so that I'm eating salad all the time because I'm getting so fat. And John can testify to the salad all the time. He keeps saying, Bruce and Amy, what do you guys want to eat? Salad, because I've already gained like, you know, 8 pounds since I've gotten here. Believe it or not, I have. So I'm trying to watch my weight. And I'm watching every bite that it goes down. And I'm gaining weight. But I like to eat. But do we like to eat spiritually? Do we like to pray? Do we like to have fellowship with the Lord? If not, we need to pray then this way, using the Lord's Prayer, and ask the Lord to change our heart. This is the point I'm trying to make right now. It's a heart issue that we don't want to pray, that everything else seems interesting. Am I the only one that this happens to? You know, oh, I'll just check the email. Oh, I'll just do this thing. Oh, I'll just do that thing. Oh, I'll finish my work. Oh, I'll do my homework. Come back home. Whoa, I'm so tired, Lord. I love you. Tomorrow, we're really going to have that time of prayer. And as I'm talking about the pattern of prayer, I want you to think as Christians, we need to think of prayer at least in two ways. There's a lot of ways we can talk about prayer, but at least two ways. One way is that as we go through our day, we need to be having little times where we're shooting up a prayer to the Lord. You're concentrated on something, but something's made you happy, so you thank the Lord for it. Something has made you sad. Something is disturbing. You pray to the Lord. That's one kind of prayer, as we're just fellowshipping with Him throughout the day, using the Lord's Prayer and other aspects of prayer. But another thing, another part of prayer, is that we need to have a time dedicated to prayer every day. We need to set aside time, make it important, so that at least for 15 minutes, I think that's kind of a minimum, you know? If you're like, oh man, Bruce, that would blow my mind to pray for 15 minutes, then start with 5. But have a time where you're praying about what you're reading in the Bible. Have a time praying about what's happening in your life. And I heard one time somebody say, if you don't know what to pray about, they didn't obviously hear this sermon, because this is going to tell you what to pray about. But they said, just pray about in concentric circles. Yourself, your family, your church, your city, the nation, the world. That's not too hard. And we love to start with ourselves. But notice that the Lord's Prayer actually doesn't start with yourself. The Lord's Prayer starts with God. Pray then this way, our Father. So we've seen the first principle, that this is a pattern helping us to pray. And my challenge and encouragement to you, don't pray this prayer mechanically, but pray this prayer as prayer starter. And I ask you one more time, because it's important. When's the last time you used this prayer in your own prayer time? There's the application. If it's been a long time, let's do it tonight. Let's do it tomorrow. The second principle moves on from pray this way, use these words as principles to help you pray, to the second principle is pray to God as your loving and caring Father. And there's two words here. This principle is on the words our Father. But before I talk about the words our Father, I want to talk a little bit about the words our. This is pretty significant. You think, our? But you know what? How often do we pray about me and my and what I'm thinking about? And what my needs are. You know, how can I pray for you? And there's a place for praying for ourselves and thinking about our family. But it's interesting that this prayer begins with God and hallowing God's name and His will be done. That's the first half of the prayer. And the second half of this prayer then talks about our daily bread and our needs for forgiveness. And it's even interesting through the whole prayer, it's not my bread and my forgiveness and my Father, but it's Hours, hours, hours. And why does that matter? Because we think of Americans, we think as independent people, and my rights, and my family, and my needs, and what I'm concerned about. And we're not too good as Americans focusing on our. People who grow up in Asian countries, Japanese, for example, I met one of the sisters here in the church from Japan, they often will think about, how's this going to affect my family when they make a decision? How's this going to affect our church, even though the church is small in Japan? They think like that. How's this going to affect our community? We don't think like that. We think like, hey, I live in Washington, so I take the summer off to go camping, right? Or not? I just heard that a lot of the ministries are going to be on pause, and I think that's because people are busy. And I'm not saying it's wrong to take a vacation, and I'm not saying camping isn't wrong. I love to camp. I love to see God's beauty and praise Him for that. But my point is this, that we need to think of our, not just of ourselves, not just of what's happening in my life, and not be individualistic. And the Lord's Prayer guides us in there. When He's going to talk about our Father and the fatherhood of God, He first reminds us that this is bigger than just me and my family and what's good for me. And I would want to encourage you, based on this one word, our Father, and the our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, to remember to widen your prayer beyond yourself. And start with God and others. Don't have the Hezekiah syndrome. Do you know who King Hezekiah was in the Old Testament? I just told you who he was. He's a king. So you know. And King Hezekiah showed all of his wares and what he had to the king of Babylon. And that was not what God wanted him to do. So God was going to bring a punishment. This is an interesting verse. And I'm talking about our and the mistake that we can have being focused on ourselves when we pray. But in 2 Kings 20:19, Hezekiah says to Isaiah, after he finds out his sons are going to go into exile and be made eunuchs, Hezekiah says this in 2 Kings 20:19, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good." For he thought, Hezekiah thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." And Hezekiah syndrome is when I'm okay as long as everything's okay with me. And if everything's bad with everybody else, I feel bad about that. But you know what? The real person I'm concerned about here is me. And when we pray, sometimes we do that. We have the Hezekiah syndrome. If my retirement is all set up, you know, I feel bad about, you know, all the other bad things, but that's what really matters, right? As long as my life is good, that's what King Hezekiah said. Even though my sons are going to be eunuchs, I won't even try to exegete that. And that was supposed to be funny, but maybe it's not. And they're going to go into exile, then he should be pretty discouraged. But really, he says, "I'm happy. I'm good with that. Because everything will have peace and security in my days." Don't pray like Hezekiah acted. That it's just about you and yourself and your needs. Those can count. Those matter. God wants to hear it. But the first thing at the beginning of prayer, when we're talking and focusing on the Father and even the plurality of prayer, that it's our Father, that it's our needs for daily bread, it's our need for forgiveness that the Lord's Prayer teaches us. Now, this second point here talks about the goodness and the fatherhood. But I just had to stop and talk a little bit about our Father. But let's talk about now the word Father. I don't know what kind of dad you had or have, but no dad is like the Father in His perfectness, in His goodness, in His excellencies, in His qualities. And when we pray, and when we use the Lord's Prayer as a prayer starter, we need to remember that God is our Father. So if your dad was a bad dad, You need to think of the ideal dad. And even if you had a good dad, I try to be a good dad, but, you know, I make mistakes. I have to confess to my kids I've blown it. It's not ideal. So we need to think of the ideal father is the one that we're praying to. And when we pray to him as father, we can think of two aspects of his fatherhood. So if you're writing notes here, second point, remember God is a good father when you pray. There's two aspects I want to touch on here. That he provides for us and he protects us. Two P's. Providing, protecting. Providing, protecting. And a good father does both of these things. He makes sure that the kids have what they need. And I've seen God do this as a father to us. He provided for us during a war when we didn't think maybe we'd live to the next day, especially the first 12 days of the war, we thought maybe we're not going to even make it to the next day. One of our kids wrote us right at the beginning of the war and said, Dad, would you text us? Actually, it was to Amy, so it was to Mom. He probably knew that Mom's going to be better at this than Dad is. Would you text us every hour and say that you're okay? Well, we couldn't pull this off every hour. But usually in the morning and in the evening, Amy would text the kids and say the following things. We're alive. Praise God. God provided for us to be here. Our presence here is an answer to your prayers. Our presence here is God providing for us protection, life. And you know what else? When we would wake up in the morning and write our kids and say, we're alive, we would say, thank you, God, that the electricity's on. Thank you, God, that our phones still work. And I know that's a mystery. You know, how are your phones working in a war? But God kept it on, and we praise him for that. And we could communicate with anybody, with you, with our kids. We praise God there was electricity, because if your phone can work, but you don't have electricity, then it also doesn't work. That there was a little bit of heat in the church. God provides. Do you thank God for his provision in your life? Do you thank him that you're alive, that you're healthy, that you can come to church today? Do you thank him for Jesus Christ? For your salvation, for your eternity being secure, that heaven's coming and it's going to be great. You know, sometimes I think we're not very thankful for his provision as father because we have a twisted view of what our needs are. I need two cars. I need a bigger house. But what do we really need according to the Bible? In 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be very discontent. Is that what it says? Nope. Content. With food and covering, we should be content. It doesn't even say anything about a car, a computer, a phone, even a house. And most of us say, I got all that, Bruce, but I'm not that happy. There was one time in my life that I got really, really down. And as I look back at that period, part of how I got in this funk was I kept thinking about all of the problems in my life. I kept thinking about all the things going wrong in my life. I kept thinking about what I had to do and what a burden it was. And I just wound myself into ungratefulness and sadness. Because I was focusing on all the negatives. But as Christians, we should be the most joyful people. And our prayer time should be filled with our Father, remembering that he's provider and thinking about all that he's given us. Do you just count your many blessings and name them one by one? And see what God has done. Or is most of your waking time when you're not having to focus on work, focused on all the things you don't have. And you want to know why you're not happy? You don't praise the Lord. You don't rejoice in all that you have. You are rich. You are blessed. And I'm not just talking about you're richer than, 97% of the world, which you are, by the way, and so am I. But we're rich in Jesus. The best is yet to come in heaven. God is our provider. I had the privilege in 1986 to go to the Philippines as a short-term missionary. And these people are dirt poor because they're living on the dirt. And they have a little hut that they were living in. Maybe by 6x8, dirt floor. And their possessions I could carry in my hands. And yet when we went to their little hut church, they were singing with joy. These people had a love for Jesus. And they had a mindset for heaven. And they knew that's where they were going. And I won't forget, probably until I have Alzheimer's or go to heaven myself, that they were just singing about, we might live in this little hut, but we're going to heaven with Jesus. How do they do that? Because they have the right price tags and the right values. And they're focusing on their Father and all that He has given them and all that He has provided for them. And if we want to have joy, not just to get joy, but to get Jesus and see what He's given us and be thankful as what the Father has provided for us, that could be revolutionary. That can change your life. He's done it in my life. So are you focused on what you don't have or on the blessings of what you do have? And you're like, well, Bruce, remind me of what we got. Just read Ephesians chapter 1. Start right out there, and he talks about our redemption and our sealing and our justification. There's so many things that God has given us, but we focus on other things. So focus on the fatherhood of God as your provider, and secondly, as your protector. Our Father is a protector. You know, the first 12 days was really the scariest part of the war for us. When we thought any day the Russians are just going to overtake us and bad things are going to happen. Yet the Lord was our protector. And He got us through it. When if that was repeated over and over, you would say the likelihood is you guys wouldn't ever make it to Marysville and ever make it back to see your kids ever again. He protected us. I'm a testimony of that. Amy's a testimony of that. That in the midst of war and explosions and sirens, God got us safely through. Our Father is a good God, a protecting God, a providing God. But you know what? If Amy and I would have died, and John or Jim or whoever would have come up here and said, I got to break the news. Bruce and Amy didn't make it. Would He still have been Father? Would He still have been good? And I say yes. Because our perspective is, God, if it glorifies You more to die for You rather than live for You, to You be the glory. And I'm no Superman spiritually, but I serve a super God. And how did people, including Bruce and Amy, and people throughout church history, some of their names we know and other people we don't, say, you know what, Lord, I can die for You. Because they're praying and focusing on who the Father is. See, when God is big, then our problems and our fears can become small. And we have the right perspective that God is a provider and God is a protector. And even if I die, He's going to provide for me way better life than I'm going to have here. And that's glory. And it's better to die for Christ in obedience than to live for self in disobedience. To live is Christ and die is gain. That is an amazing verse. And only when we're focusing on Jesus Christ and the gospel and the greatness of God and who our Father is, can we really have that perspective. But when our problems are big, God gets small back here. But when we change our perspective and see who God is in His mightiness, in His greatness, and what He's promised to us, what He's doing for us, and God the Father, our Father, is in the front of us, then our problems become small. And I ask you, what's your perspective today? Is God big? and your problem's small because you're praying to the mighty God and remembering who He is? Or have you got it a little bit mixed up? Yeah, He's big, but whoa, Bruce, you got to think of my problems. You don't know how what my kids are like. You know, you don't know what my work is like. You know, I don't, but I know what God is like. And He is good. He is great. He is mighty. And when we pray, Our Father, and remember the great, good God we have, it changes everything. And so I would ask you, when you're praying, remember your great God as the provider and as the protector. Well, that's the second principle. Remember your good, great God and who He is when you pray. Praise Him for that, for being Father, the protector, and the provider when you pray. But not only that, Jesus goes beyond Our Father, that there's a group of us here and we pray to God as protector and provider. And thirdly, He says, who are in heaven? Also verse 9 of Matthew 6. This is the third principle to remember, that God is in heaven. What does it mean that God is in heaven? We could maybe talk about different aspects, but I want to talk about two. The first one, when God is in heaven, we need to remember that He is transcendent. He is otherly. He is different from us. He's infinite. All the omnipresence, right? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. That's different from us. He is, help me here, omniscient. So He knows everything. Thank you, John. I heard several of them and I couldn't make any of them out. So He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. God is different from us because He's in heaven. He's in a different place, has a different character than we do. Now, there's some characteristics that are more similar, but those are very different. He's transcendent. And why is this important? Because sometimes some of us can act like God is just a buddy. Now, I love the hymn, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. And Jesus is our friend. But sometimes we can forget that God is holy and He hates sin. We can be so used to God being right here with us as a friend that, oh, He'll forgive me. Sin doesn't matter. No, 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 Paul says in Romans chapter 6. It does matter. May that never be, that we can just get used to sin and say, I'm at peace with this sin, God, sorry. I know You're going to forgive me. Something is really wrong if we're thinking like that. We're not walking with the Lord. That's a deception. That's a lie. Instead, we need to remember that He's in heaven. He's transcendent. He's different. That we need to fear Him. We need to fear sin. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I remember taking a parenting class, and the guy started out the class somewhere at the beginning of it and said, the most important thing to teach your kid, and we're all parents wanting to be good parents, is to fear the Lord. Because if they don't fear the Lord, then everything else is lost. Because they don't think He's real. They don't think He's there. They don't think that He is all of who He is, which is not only loving and caring and forgiving. Praise God, He's all of that. But He's also just and holy and a burning fire and will judge sin. So when we say, Our Father who is in heaven, we need to say, Lord, I remember You as transcendent and the great, almighty, different God, different from me, not just a buddy. So think about that when you pray. Think of the words, who is in heaven, and praise Him that He is different, that He's not like us. We don't make God in our image. God makes us in His image, and we're sinful. And we need to recognize His differentness and fear Him. But the second thing we need to remember when we think that God is in heaven is to remember that He is in a place of power and sovereignty. He's in heaven, so He can help. That's good news. Because we need lots of help all the time in all kinds of ways. No one can stop Him. Let me read a couple scriptures. And as I read these, remember that when you pray, this is your God. our God that we're praying to. Daniel 4:35. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nobody gets to tell God what to do. No one gets to stop his hand in the middle of emotion and say, nope, not that. Your God, our God, is Father, Provider, Mighty God, in heaven, can do anything according to His will. And that's why Jesus says, when you pray, ask anything you wish according to my name and it will be done to you, because God is mighty and powerful. And our job isn't in prayer, here's Bruce or you down here, right, to say, hey God, move over here and do what I want, you know, in line with me. But no, prayer is when we're down here praying to God and we pray our Father in heaven could do anything, but I'm lining myself up with you, God, and what you want and your will. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And that's where joy is. That's where power is, when we line ourselves up with God. Does prayer change things? Absolutely. And usually one of the main things that changes is me and you. We line ourselves up with His will and prayer. But it's important to remember that God is in heaven. He's powerful. No one stays His hand. He does whatever He wishes. As a kid, I can remember, you know, maybe this is kind of silly what kids do, but they talk about, oh, my dad's like this, and my dad's, you know, got a truck, or, you know, whatever kids think is a big deal. And I remember when I was a little kid, you know, oh, my dad has a gun, you know. That kind of settled it if no one else's dad had a gun. I don't know what settles it if they both have guns. But that was supposed to be, you know, he's got real power with his truck or his gun or whatever he has. But you can say, my God is in heaven. He created everything except for sin. Everything that is good, God created. And that should comfort us. It changes things when we pray, remembering who God is. There's been many times in my prayer life where I was discouraged about something happened at church, something happened in my life. I mean, all you have to do is read the news, right? I don't know if you can stand listening to it for a half hour, but after that, usually it's plenty of discouraging things going on. And being a missionary in Ukraine, there's tragedy after tragedy happening. But many times in my life, and I bet in your life also, when in prayer, going from discouragement into prayer and focusing on who God is and His greatness and His characteristics and that He is in heaven, that He is powerful, that He is sovereign. Nothing is crossing His desk that He doesn't say, that's okay and that's going to be good for my children and for my name's sake. And many times I've been in prayer, gone in discouraged, focused on who God is, His great characteristics, that He is in heaven, that He is powerful. And I came out different. I wasn't discouraged anymore, or a lot less. And you know what? The circumstances didn't change. They were the same after 20 minutes. But my view of God changed me. When we see God for who He is, that's life-changing. And we need to pray and remember that our Father, our Daddy, our Savior is in heaven. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, God is in the heavens and does whatever He pleases. Praise Him. We don't always understand it, but it is good. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Ultimately, nothing can touch us. Even if we die, even if Bruce and Amy go back to Ukraine in July, which we're planning, and never come back, God is good. And He's powerful. He's in heaven. So, application of the principle that God is in heaven, meaning He has authority and power, is, does He have authority over your prayer life? Not in principle. I know He does. But I'm talking about in practice. Do you get yourself out of bed to pray? Or is it day after day, I want to pray, Lord, but, you know, I'm sorry, I'm busy. We love the Lord. And because we love Him, We want to fellowship with him. And if you're like, Bruce, you know, that sounds kind of good coming from the pulpit, but, you know, that doesn't just work for me. Then maybe you need to check out your heart and say, what's wrong with my heart that I don't want to pray to him? And ask God right now, Lord, help me to see you for who you are and to want to pray. That he is in heaven means he can overcome whatever distractions there are in order to help us focus on prayer. And I would encourage you, if you don't have a regular prayer time, that tomorrow morning you make it, Lord, by your strength and your grace, I'm going to set the alarm 15 minutes earlier. Excuse me. And pray. And if you don't even have a desire for that, ask God to give you that desire. Excuse me. So the fourth principle, let's move to that one. We saw that this is a pattern. We saw that he is a good father who provides for us, who protects us. We saw that he's in heaven, so he's not just a buddy, and that he's powerful and sovereign in heaven. And fourthly, we see the principle of praising his character in verse 9. Hallowed be your name. Doesn't mean that his name is hollowed out. It means that it's holy. This is an old word for holiness. What is holiness? You know, we talk about holiness a lot. Holiness is when something is separated from sin and dedicated to God. In the Old Testament, the instruments in the temple were holy. Well, they were still made out of metal or whatever they were made out of. So it's not like, you know, they were made out of something different. But they were dedicated to God's purpose. And our lives should be a holy, living sacrifice, dedicated and living and useful to God. And so here it's not focusing on us when Jesus is hallowed or holy be your name. Instead, the focus is on praising God, declaring God's holiness. This is the only characteristic in the Bible that three times is repeated. Holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8. Holy, 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 the angels say. How much more so you and me? To say, holy are you, God. Separate from sin. You are different than all of us and in our sinfulness. You are totally separated to your own glory. And that's what we are about. So here, in application, we ask ourselves when we pray, and if you use this as a pattern, and I'm praying you will, at least some, and you come to this, holy is your name, that you would praise him for his holiness, for his otherness, for being different than us. But not only is this saying, praise God for his holiness, but holy is his name, and his name includes holiness as one of his major attributes, but also all his other attributes. So I believe this is a principle here to praise God for his holiness and for who he is in his character. And this is absolutely life-changing to a prayer life. Do you pray through God's attributes or perfections, theologians like to call it, his characteristics, and thank him for that? If you only ask God for things, you're missing out on a big part of prayer when we praise God for who he is. And you're like, well, what do you mean, Bruce? We need to praise him for his attributes. And I actually have these written down, and when my prayer life gets stale, I'll open this up and pray through these attributes. And this is worth coming to church to write these down right now and to actually pray through his attributes and praise God for who he is. Because when we see who God is, it changes us. When we see how great God is, it changes our view on what's happening around us. When we see who God is, we're ready to live for him rather than for the mundane things. Here's some of the attributes that we can pray and praise God for. His righteousness. Lord, thank you that you are right. His wisdom. Thank you, God. You have the wisdom for what's going on in my day right now and the problems I have. For his goodness. Thank you, God, that you're always good. For his holiness. Thank you, God, that I seek your holiness and gain that through belief in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your justice. It's not always going to be like this. Thank you, God, for your judgment. Nobody's going to get away with things. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness, that I do get away with it because you took my sin on yourself and gave me your righteousness. That's good news, because if we all got justice, we'd all be in hell. So as we praise God for His justice, we can also praise Him for His forgiveness and His love and His mercy and His death on the cross. And those are on my list right here. His mercy, His love, His patience, His faithfulness, His providence. He's leading us through the family that He's given us, through the church that we have, through the work and education and all those things in life and our health, our lack of it, is all in God's providence. And when we say holy or hallowed is His name, we need to remember that He's a provident God and He's guiding us even through these normal activities that are happening. And He's lining them up just the way it should be to bring His name fame. I'm still on the list of attributes that I'm hoping you're writing down, that I'm hoping you'll try to pray through and think about and widen your prayer. That's how we started, right? 5 minutes went by and Michelle didn't know what to pray about next. Start to think about what each of these attributes mean and let that guide your prayer for a minute and change your heart and your perspective on life. That He's patient, I think, is where we stopped. That He's faithful. That He's provident. Actually, that is where we stopped. Now I'm remembering. That He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's infinite. He's beyond us. He's our Father. So, application time. Be doers of the word, James says, not hearers only. It's great to learn. But the purpose of learning God's word is not only to know God's word, but to savor God's word and ask God to change us, to transform us. We don't want just information, but we want transformation. So we're seeing that we should pray to God as holy and pray to praise Him for His attributes. And we need to ask ourselves, do I ever pray through His attributes? Have I written them down right now? And a few of you I know didn't, because I was watching. A few of you didn't. But that doesn't mean you can't do this. Tomorrow or the next day, you could just type in your phone or on your computer in Google the attributes of God. And you know what? Lists will come up. But if you want to go deeper, study the attributes yourself. Do a Bible study. That would be for the A-plus students here, if you're just wondering. Also, A students might get A.W. Tozer's book, The Attributes of God, and read through that. Or A.W. Pink. These A.W. guys like to write on the attributes of God. A.W. Tozer, A.W. Pink, Attributes of God. Both excellent books. And if you're sitting here, Lord, I really want to be closer to you. I really want to love you greater today. That's the greatest commandment. I want to learn to pray and fellowship with you. One way to do it is to get one of those two books and let that sink in, His great attributes, and praise Him and thank Him for those attributes. And if you're like, hey, Bruce, don't you know people don't read anymore? We're too busy for that. Then buy an audio book, one of those two books. And as you're exercising, being really cool, you know, listen to that. That would be great. Let His character change your prayer life. Maybe write down right now, Lord, help me to get one of those books. Lord, help me to type in the computer the attributes of God and pray. That would be pleasing to the Lord. Rather than, yeah, that was an okay sermon, or however you grade me. That's not what matters. What matters is how God's grading you and me after we hear this. That's what matters. And you know what? This is a little bit scary to be a preacher. You know why? Not just because you're all out there, but because James says, let not many of you be teachers, for you will incur a stricter judgment. So when we hear the truth, we're then responsible for it. And when we preach it, we're more responsible for it. So as I point one finger at you, there's three pointed back at me. Bruce, are you praying the attributes of God? And I'm asking you that too. Because I think that will be pleasing to the Lord. Jesus told us, pray then this way. Holy be your name. Hallowed be your name. Praise your name. I've seen the Lord change me as I focus on not only my needs, not only the things that seem obvious to pray for, but praising God and thanking Him for His characteristics. Moving from that, I would just say one other application to praising God would be not just a Christian who praises in song only at church. I would guess, it would be an interesting study to find out, that 70% of us, maybe even more, 80, 90% of us, only sing praises to the Lord here at church. Now that's wonderful. God likes that. He wants us to do that as a group. He wants us to pray together. He enjoys that. He knows it'll help us. It brings us joy. It brings Him joy. It pleases Him. But have you ever turned on YouTube and put your favorite hymn or contemporary song on? That can radically change your personal prayer life. By, you know what? I'm going to praise God for 3 to 5 minutes. Go through this list. Hallowed be your name. I'm going to praise God for 3 to 5 minutes by listening to some of my favorite hymns. When John's up here, John Williams singing, take a picture of that. And if you do that, he's probably going to think that's an application of Bruce's sermon because they want to sing this song at home. I do that sometimes. I like, this is beautiful, lovely praise of God in song. And sometimes I'll take a picture because I'll forget it later. You can do that. Again, internet has lots of negatives, but here's a positive. YouTube, type in your favorite hymn. Try to get over that commercial for 5 seconds, and then you're off. Praise God in that. And try not to get distracted with something else. I've had that happen. So we all need to be careful of that. So I'm trying to be practical. Not just information, but transformation and bottom line love relationship with Jesus in prayer. And I'm talking a lot about individual prayer here, but corporate prayer also. When it's time to sing and praise the Lord, I'm still on point four here. Hallowed be your name. Praise in His name. If we sit there or stand there when John Williams says to stand up and we're just kind of mumbling it, we're losing something. I'm losing something. I can go through the motions sometimes too. Really? Yes, I'm a person like you. But when we put our heart into it and sincerely praise Him in those songs, think about the words. And you know what? I have an in-law who doesn't like church, who often complains about church, complains about how many songs there are, what kind of songs there are, what kind of words they are, how long the pastor preached. That's back to my old point, right? About, yeah, if you want to focus on the negative, you can get yourself really unhappy. But if you instead say, you know what, Lord, I might not like to be here at church. That might not be what floats your boat, makes you excited. But you can say, Lord, this pleases You, and I'm doing this for You. This song, Hallowed Be Your Name, I'm going to praise You right now with John and everybody else. And you know what? I'm going to sing loud enough that it shows my joy. I hope that this is hitting a chord of practical things we can do to hallow His name. Individually at home, through praying through the attributes, or here together. The Lord likes it. He wants us to sing joyfully to Him as we praise Him together. Corporate aspect of this fourth point, the principle of prayer, praising His name, hallowing His name. The fifth and final principle. Fifth and final principle. John said, Bruce, try to go long so they'll think I'm short. So I'm trying to go long. So I'm trying to go as long as I can. I'm not trying to drag it out, but I am trying to go as long as I can. So you'll say, you know what? John, you're amazing how short you did that when we compare that to Bruce. So this is how the Spirit's leading. Point number five, we're over time. But the fifth principle of prayer is to seek His kingdom. And in verse 10, it's like, wow, we moved from verse 9 to verse 10? Yeah, we did. And in verse 10, it says, Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? I mean, most of us would say, oh yeah, I know what the kingdom is. And then if you said, explain to me, what is the kingdom? Then I think it would be a little harder. You know, what kingdom? You know, king. King. There's a king in a kingdom. You know, something like that. But kingdom is Christ's rule and reign. That's what a kingdom is. And Christ's kingdom is His rule and reign in our lives. And when Jesus is saying, pray, your kingdom come, He is asking, I believe this includes two vectors, two trajectories. The first trajectory is when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying that Jesus will return. His second coming, and most specifically, for the millennial 1,000-year kingdom. When is the last time you've prayed, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come back? Some epistles in the New Testament end with that. Maranatha, Lord, come back. Are you ready for Him to come back? If you're not, you're probably not going to pray that. So here's a little check on our hearts, right? Am I wanting Him to come back? Am I ready for Him to come back? And if you're not, you need to do business with God and repent from your sin. Put your faith in Christ, or repent from other things that are hindering you from wanting to be with Christ. Some of us say, oh Lord, come back because I'm just sick of this place. I don't think that's what this means here. And I've heard people talk about that as our society gets worse and worse, you know. I'm out of here soon. Sorry for all those young guys. I don't think that's the right attitude. It is getting worse and worse. But when we're praying, our kingdom come, it's not, get me out of here, Jesus, I'm sick of this. But instead, Lord, bring your kingdom so that your rule will finally be seen among everybody here. We're praying for the millennial kingdom to start. And Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7, mentions the millennial 1,000-year kingdom 6 times. And that's a literal 1,000-year rule where the wolf will lay down with the lamb. Things are going to be set right. So much so that that wolf isn't going to eat that lamb, according to Isaiah 11:6. Things will be set right when Christ comes back and rules here on this earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible's teaching. That's what the millennial kingdom is. And in Zechariah 14, says that Jesus is going to come down on the Mount of Olives, literally on that mountain. And that's hard for the all-mills, all-millennium. People who think that there's no millennium. 1,000 years is spiritualized. If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. So don't spiritualize away the millennial kingdom that is talked about 6 different times in Revelation chapter 20. And it's talked about in Isaiah, where the wolf will lay down with the lamb. It's talked about in Zechariah 14, what I just talked about. Jesus is literally coming down to the Mount of Olives. Don't read an all-male commentary on Zechariah 14, because they don't know what to do with it. Jesus is literally coming back? Well, how do you spiritualize that? It's tough. Better just to accept it, what it says. Isaiah 11:9 says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I'm waiting for that. I'm looking forward to that. Are you tired of the injustices? Are you tired of people ignoring the Lord? Are you tired of the way this world, you know, whatever your politics is, it's never working how we really want, right? But the day is coming when Jesus Himself will come down, as we said in the book of Zechariah chapter 14, on the Mount of Olives. He will rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years in righteousness. And you know why the millennium should be prayed for? Not only because Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come, the millennial kingdom. But another reason the millennium is there is because God in Christ is going to show for the first time on this planet what it is like to have a ruler who is truly just, truly righteous, and ruling correctly on this planet. Not the new heavens and earth, but on this one. And that's a beauty of the millennium. And that's one reason we can pray for it. Because finally justice will be done here. Are you looking forward to that? I am. It's coming. His return is coming. And we get to pray for it. But not only is your kingdom come a prayer request that Jesus would return and set up the millennial kingdom, not in an angry, I want to get out of here, but I want to see true justice and you uplifted, and I want to see a real ruler and you getting the praise for it and the honor for it. But the other, second way we can pray, your kingdom come, is to pray that His rule and His righteousness will touch my life and change me right now. And do you pray, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come in me. Where do revival start? I don't know if you pray for revival, but I do. Not as much as I should, but I pray for revival in Ukraine. I pray that this war would do it in Ukraine. And we need to be praying for revival right here in Marysville. Lord, your kingdom come to Marysville. But it usually starts with, Lord, your kingdom come into my life. Where do I have sin that I need to repent from? Lord, where do I need to change? Lord, change me first. And when they see the change in you, people are going to be caught by the winsomeness of Christ and want to know him. So we need to pray not only the millennial kingdom comes, but that the kingdom comes in my life. And pray that it will come in your family. And for men, I want to say, you can pray, Lord, your kingdom come in helping me be the kind of husband and leader I should be. And not be passive in my family. Lord, your kingdom come in this family because I haven't ever done any family devotion with this family. And my kids are grown up. But you know what? That's one thing you told me through this sermon. That I need to be responsible for your kingdom coming into my family. And I'm going to start reading the Bible, even if I'll read two verses and pray with my family at breakfast. That's what happened to me. For many years, I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a Christian dad. I was in a divorced family. I didn't have a clue how to lead my own family. Your kingdom coming to this family was kind of like, well, the preacher's doing it and discipleship and out there. But how about me? And I saw a guy open up a book that was about the Bible and read a paragraph, give a comment on it, and say, how can I pray for you and how can I pray for you? And I'm like, I can do that. So I started to open up the Bible. Your kingdom come. I'm trying to be practical here. You don't know how to have that family devotion with your kids? Open up the Bible. Start in one verse. Read it until you have a thought from that. Tell your kids that's what God says. And let's pray about it. Let's pray for each other. There's a leadership in your family. Your kingdom come into my family. Once it's coming into our family, once it's coming into our lives, then we can pray, your kingdom come to Marysville. And pray that the schools would be different. Pray that our academy would have an influence on this community. More and more people are seeing that that's important. Lord, I pray for the academy at our church. That your kingdom come would touch non-Christian kids who their parents are fed up with what's going on and not going on in the public schools. And Lord, may your kingdom come in our public schools. Lord, your kingdom come with the Christians that are in the public schools. There's a lot we can pray about as we remember the pattern to pray for your kingdom come. Do you ever pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Your reign and rulership come to Washington State. When's the last time you prayed that? Do you know the name of the mayor here? Do you know the name of your governor? Do you ever pray for them? You say, I don't know about praying for them. Careful. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 and following says, pray for kings and rulers over you. You say, well, these guys are whatever. You know, maybe something negative. Well, who was ruling when Paul was saying to pray for kings and governors and rulers? Nero, nice guy? No. Several years later, he's probably the one who beheads Paul and kills Peter. But Paul says to pray for him. Your kingdom come. Pray for the governor. Pray for the mayor. Pray that God's kingdom come and would change Washington State. Say, I don't know if that's going to happen. Hey, is your God big? Shoot for the stars. He's telling you to pray for his kingdom to come. He says to pray for the rulers. Are you going to obey or not? And I'm not talking about a blue state or a red state. You know, God changes state. I'm talking about changing into a God state. That's what we want. And it starts with us. Your kingdom come in my heart, in my family, in my church. So we've seen five principles. And I hope that these five principles are a pattern to pray. I hope that this is a remembrance of God as Father. I hope that this will be His kingdom coming and changing us. I hope that you will see that He's in heaven and full of power and authority. That you will enjoy His character and exalting Him as holy. and that His kingdom would come more and more in our lives. Let's pray. God, this is a little bit different study than sometimes we have. But I pray this reminder from Jesus that He gave to us on how to pray would impact us, Lord, on the things to pray about and who You are and how to pray, and that it would be practical in our everyday lives. Lord, that people who haven't prayed before, haven't had a consistent prayer time for maybe years, would say, Lord, teach me to pray and learn from this. Lord, I pray for those that have been walking with You and having a prayer time for many years, Lord, would deepen it, would once again see Your wonder and Your greatness and praise You in a more wonderful, sincere way. God, change me, change us into Your image. Help us to hold Your hand, Lord, through prayer, to be people of faith, people of love, love for God, love for others. Lord, and we do pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. May the kingdom come and Your will be done in our lives until we're in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.